Hallelujah.
Amen.
At City, I was glad when my sister started by saying, God is good, and you said,
all the time.
God is good. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Besithina siyaextendeke sithi sithi kumnandi ukuba la. It's nice to be here. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The psalmist used to say in the book, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So we need to speak the truth of God into our lives. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Well, really appreciate the invitation by, he told me I should call him Mr. Pembe. Well, though I recognize him as a pastor, but really a privilege for me to be here to minister. I was talking to my brother just as on our way here. That is amazing that he's been ministering in this place for such a while. But I actually only got to know him this year. And we only became friends after I heard him minister in another conference. I must tell you as a church that you have a pastor. Hallelujah. He's not a fake pastor.
Did not come yesterday.
He's got substance.
He's got unalent.
He's the real deal. And I pray that as a church, you are praying for him. You are supporting him. And you are supporting this ministry. Amen. 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 He said I should introduce my wife, and it would not be right for me to go ahead without introducing my beautiful wife. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes as pastors we are guilty because we don't recognize our help. So I'd like to introduce my wife. Her name is Sihle. She's from the beautiful land of Swaziland. And we've got married last year, December. So we're celebrating our 1 year anniversary. This coming December. Amen.
Amen.
If you could take your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1.
Philippians chapter 1.
Pastor Peggy was saying that we're pastoring a church in the inner city of Pretoria. City Baptist Church.
City Baptist Church.
We thank God for placing us there to minister the gospel. So keep on praying for us as well, that we will be faithful in preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm reading Philippians chapter 1.
Verse 21.
I'm going to use this verse as a base text, and then I'm going to use really preach from the book of Philippians as a whole. So this is going to be our foundational text.
So ena e tsoba foundation ya rona fela.
Paul writes in chapter 1 verse 21.
Paulo sengwala mo chapter 1 verse 21.
He says, for to me,
ore honna,
to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us all pray. Baba, we thank you this morning for the integrity of your word. Your word is life, Baba, your word is truth. Yes, even as we have sung this song, that you should speak to us. I pray now, even as I preach this word, that I will not speak as a man, but you will speak to your people, O God. This is your word. This is not a something of our opinion. This is what you have spoken, and we ask that you help us to preach your word with integrity, with accuracy, and with boldness. Help us, O God, that this word would be clear to your people. Open our hearts, that we'll be able to receive this word. Open our minds, God, that we'll be grasped the truth that is here. May I, God, not be a stumbling block to your people as they listen to this word, but I pray that Christ will be exalted, that Christ will be seen as supreme, Christ will be seen as wonderful, Christ will be seen as the most important person of God here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The words that I wrote, I just said to you were not spoken from a five-star hotel. The person who wrote these words did not pen them in a place where he was comfortable. Paul wrote down these words while he was under house arrest. He was still in prison. They were uttered by a man who knew what suffering is. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know about you, but Paul is convinced that to him, living was equal to Christ. And dying was gain. In the original, there is no verb. It simply reads, to live Christ, to die gain. There is a continuous aspect to what Paul is saying here. You could almost say this was Paul's mission statement. This was his vision for his life. You go to Paul and you ask, Paul, what is the purpose of your life? Why are you here on this earth? Paul would respond to you, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we didn't know anything about this man, we would be tempted to think that this was always the case in his life. You read his letters. You look at his life. You would think that Paul was always at his point where he believed that Christ was everything to him. It's like some of you who are Christians here today, those who accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if we look at you today, how you have grown in Christ, how God has brought you from the place where you were, sometimes we are tempted to think that, you mean to tell me, Ubuti, this person, the guy is stable. This person was struggling with this addiction. It's so hard to believe that because of the transformation of what God has done. But Paul did not always live for the glory of Christ. He used to find fulfillment in other things. He tells us in chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, from verses 4 to 7.
Chapter 3, verse 4 to 7.
He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I far more. And then Paul gives us his CV. He says, if there's anybody who can boast, I can boast about what I can boast about in the flesh. Then he tells us his CV. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That speaks of his culture. He says, I was not like a Jewish convert. I, from the eighth day, I was circumcised. In other words, I am a true Israelite. He says, of the nation of Israel. That speaks of his nationality. Paul says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. As a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. So if anybody can boast, Paul says, I can boast. I can boast of my culture. I can boast of my nationality. I can boast of my religion. I can even boast of my traditions. But then he says in verse
7,
but whatever things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Whether it was culture, whether it was nationality, whether it was my own religion, he says, when I met Christ, those things were as a loss to me. After Paul had an encounter with Christ, he was never the same man. Everything changed. Priorities changed. The purpose in his life changed. What he thought was life was no longer life anymore. His mission in life was totally transformed. It was to persecute Christians before, but after he had an encounter with Christ, his whole life was about preaching Christ. From that day, Paul was consumed with living and preaching for Christ. After Paul had an encounter with Christ, you couldn't talk about Paul and not talk about Christ. Talking about Paul without talking about Christ is like talking to Dr. Khumalo and not talking about soccer. It's like talking about Julius Malema, you don't talk about the EFF. Those things are intertwined, they are together. Paul kept Christ as the center of his life. Whether it was in his preaching, whether it was in his personal life, he kept Christ as the center. By the way, the title of my message is Christ the Center. Christ the center. You can see the heartbeat of this man in his epistles. After Paul had taught Christ to the Galatian Christians, some false teachers started to come. And they undermined his message. They said that the Gentiles must first become Jewish converts. The Gentiles had to keep the Mosaic law if they wanted to become Christians. Now, how does Paul deal with that false teaching? How does he deal with false teaching in the Galatian church? You know what Paul does? He redirects their focus to Christ. This is what he says in chapter 1 verse 6. You don't have to turn there. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Say that again. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What bothers Paul about Christians who are deceived by false teachers? It's the fact that they are deserting Christ. They are deserting the God who called them. Why? Because Christ is the gospel. Because Christ is the center of their lives. Therefore, anything deceitful, anything evil, anything that is not according to the Bible is evil because it takes people away from Christ. Not only in the book of Galatians, but even when he's writing to the Ephesians, Paul can't even finish a paragraph without boasting about his identity with Christ. Listen to what he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes into praise mode. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Who
has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in him, verse
4.
From the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he said, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So Paul says we are chosen in Christ. We are predestined in Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We have redemption through his, the blood of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of trespasses through Christ. So the solution of Christ is not applicable only when the Galatians are facing false teachers, but it's applicable even when the Christians are struggling with their own identity.
If you were to
prick Paul, he would lead Christ. And it's not just talking about Christ in a theological manner with big words. Just because he's supposed to talk about Jesus Christ. Paul knew how to apply the person of Christ in every area of his life. Brothers and sisters, that's my desire this morning. This is where I am going this morning. I don't want just Christ to be a person I acknowledge theologically. I don't know how Christ is relevant in my life. I don't want Christ to be a person that I know I have to be Christ-centered. But I don't know how he applies in my everyday life. Christ is a person I cherish when I first get born again, when I first get saved. But then after I get saved, I need something else to keep me going. This is something that used to bother me a lot. When I was growing up as a Christian, I was told that Christ is wonderful. He's great. And all the blessings of Ephesians 1 that I've told you were told to me. But then they said, we leave Christ at the door. For us to live our lives, we need something else. We need something else for us to continue to live our lives. I don't want that for you this morning. I want Christ to have a say in how you run your finances. I would like Christ also to have a say of how I respond when I'm disappointed by people. I need Christ to help me when I'm struggling with my identity. When I'm facing conflict with my wife, when I don't know which doctrine to believe in these end times, I need Christ to keep on being the center of my life. I also want to bleed Christ like the Apostle Paul. So the question for us this morning, how do we, like the Apostle, keep Christ as the center of our life? How do we keep Christ as the center of our life? So, this is where we're going. Using the life of the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Philippians, we're
going
to see three perspectives that you need to have in order to keep Christ as the center of your life. Three perspectives you need to have to keep Christ as the center of your life. Firstly, you need to have a Christ-centered love for the saints. And we're
going
to see that in chapter 1, verses 3 to
11.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. How do you keep Christ as the center of your life? It's a Christ-centered love for the saints. Okay, now Paul planted this church about 10 years earlier, the church to the Philippians. So he's currently under house arrest when he's writing this letter. The church, this church, the Philippian church, was dear to Paul. This church was praying for Paul, according to chapter 1, verse 19. The church was supporting Paul financially. In fact, when they heard that Paul was in prison, they sent one of their members to come and help him with a gift. So Paul has a love for this church. You can hear his affection in verse 3 when he starts the letter. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God. I thank my God in verse 3.
Chapter 1.
In all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why? Verse 5. In view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. So when Paul thinks about the Philippian saints, how they're praying for him, how they're supporting him financially in his ministry, he is filled with thanksgiving. He says, I thank my God. Now, from appreciating their participation in the gospel, the question is then, where is Paul going to go from now? Is he going to declare that they are going to receive double for their trouble because they've sowed a seed to the men of God? Is he going to declare that their sickness is healed? Is he going to declare that their marriage problems are gone? Where is he
going
to go after these saints have done this to him? You know where Paul goes? He goes to Christ. Look at verse 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, and always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul sees the work of God in how the saints responded to his physical circumstances. We might look at this and say, wow. Look at how the Philippians are giving to the apostle. But Paul goes even further than that. He links their faithfulness in giving to Christ. And then he continues to show his affection for these things. Look at verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Which grace is he talking about? It's the grace of Jesus Christ. They are supporting Paul in good times and bad times. Proves that they are one. The same grace that Paul received, they also received. Paul continues in verse 8. For God is my witness. Can we read together? For God is my witness, verse 8. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9. And this I pray, your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Verse 10. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So what do we see here? We see a love for the saints. But it's not just any kind of love. It's a Christ-centered love. Paul loved the saints because the saints loved what Paul loved. This was not just any kind of love. It's a Christ-centered conquered love. Many times when you go to share the gospel in parks and in homes, we meet people that claim to be Christians. And after sharing the gospel with them, you normally ask the question, which church do you attend? Many times I've gotten the answer, I don't go to church because I don't like church people. Or this thing happened to me in church, therefore I don't go to church anymore. It's like they're saying, I don't have a problem with church. The problem I have is with the people. Who makes up the church? Who is the church? Now, brothers and sisters, I know that there are a lot of issues that we have in the church. But that should never make us stay away from the church. What God does when you get born again, He gives you a supernatural love for the brethren. This is why you can be sitting in a taxi, and you are talking to a person that you've never met in your life, and you're just talking about the things of God, and they share with you their testimony like we heard this morning, and they talk about the word, they talk about prayer, they talk about the things of God, and immediately you feel a brotherhood, isn't it? Even though you've never met this person, but you feel a sense of belonging because you sense that you are brothers. It's because the true Christian has a love for the saints. Doesn't matter how mad the church can make them, they will always have a love for the people of God. If you want to keep Christ as the center of your life, cultivate a Christ-centered love for the people of God. Love the people of God. Because of time here, there's so many texts that we can show you to continue to show that Paul had a special love for the saints. I'll just read one in Philippians chapter 4 verse 21. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Even those of Caesar's household. I can go on and show you Paul's heart for the people of God. Paul had a genuine love for God's people. One of the ways you will see somebody's center moving away from Christ is that they will move further and further away from the people of God. The focus will move from outward to inward. Whereas they were praying for the people of God, whereas they were attending the church, whereas they were encouraging the people of God, the focus slowly moves from outside to inward. Yes, they can go to church, maybe. But don't ask them to get involved in other believers' lives. Because you are inconveniencing them. They say, I'll go to church, but don't get involved in my personal business. For those people, to live is not Christ. To live is entertainment. To live is money. To live is material things. But in contrast, brothers, Paul lived his life for the lost and for the saints. His focus was outward. Not only did he live his life for the saints, but secondly, if you want to keep Christ as a center of your life, have a Christ-centered hope for the spread of the gospel. A Christ-centered hope for the spread of the gospel. Paul just doesn't have any kind of hope for the gospel. The hope that he has is a Christ-centered hope. I had a guy We, as I said, we are in the inner city of Pretoria. God has called us to preach the gospel. And so we started ministering to the staff where our church is. And as I was ministering, there was a guy who was a caretaker inside the building where I was ministering. He called me aside. And he started to prophesy to me. He said to me, he said, "Brother,
Abuti,
I don't see you here in the place where you are ministering. I see you in a big auditorium. I see you ministering to tens of thousands of people." And he started to say all these nice things about where he sees me. Now I must confess that hearing that was so strange to me, because I never thought of my ministry as a ministry where I'm not satisfied until I get to have a big auditorium. Not that there's anything wrong in having an auditorium, but my hope is not, I'm serving Christ, praise God. But when I have a big auditorium, that's when I'll really be successful. No, that's not my hope. You see, this man was giving me hope, but it was not a Christ-centered hope. Brothers and sisters, when Paul is writing this letter, he's not writing from a five-star hotel. He's writing this letter from prison. According to our time today, his life was a failure. His life was a failure. You say you are an apostle. You're preaching the gospel. Why are you in prison? Why does it seem like God is not working for you? If God was really with you, you will really be successful right now. I want you to note Paul's attitude when he was in prison. Look at verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to preach the word of God without fear." You mean to tell me God was still with Paul when he was in prison? Yes, he was. In fact, he orchestrated things in such a way that he allowed Paul to go to prison so that Paul can preach the gospel to people that he would never have preached to. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of God that you're dealing with. Can you handle that kind of a God who allows inconveniences, who allows bad things to happen to you, so that the gospel can be preached? We are dealing with a God who can inconvenience his people so that he can spread the gospel. And Paul understood that very well. That's why he can tell the Philippians, "Don't worry about me. What matters to me is that the gospel is spreading. Yes, things are difficult in prison. Yes, I would like to get out, and that's why I'm here, to appeal to Caesar. But in this whole unfortunate situation, Philippians, I want you to know that God is spreading his gospel." Do you see how Paul viewed his circumstances? He views them with the eye of grace and an eye of sovereignty. He says, "I want you to know that in the midst of what you might perceive might be a terrible circumstance, God is still working." As if it's not enough, you've got also preachers that are talking bad about Paul. Since Paul was in prison, they are now telling other people that he is not a true apostle. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Then he asked the question, then Paul, since there are people that are now talking bad about me, they are spreading rumors that are not true about me, What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And he says, in this I rejoice. What is Paul's joy? It's that Christ is preached, even if it means his reputation must be scarred. Even if his physical body is not in good condition, even if he's inconvenienced, as he's sitting there in prison writing this letter, his joy comes from the fact that the gospel is preached. Here lies the secret to Paul's life. He had a passion to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread. Brothers and sisters, Paul was a very difficult man to discourage. You go to Paul. You say, Paul, since you are preaching this gospel, we're going to make you suffer. Paul looks at you. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And then they go back again. We're not getting to this man. We're not succeeding here. This is the plan. Paul,
Paulus,
we're gonna kill you. How? Paul looks at you.
Paulus
says, for me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. So, whether you persecute me, I'm going to get reward from Christ. And if you kill me, I'm going to be with Christ. So anyhow, Christ is preached. Very, very difficult man to discourage. If you look at the phrase, to live is Christ, to die is gain, it comes from a context where Paul is convinced that whether he dies or he gets to live, he wants to exalt Christ. Look at what he says in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. What are you hoping for, Paul? He says that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then you have verse 21. For to me, he's explaining why he can be persecuted. He's explaining why it can happen to him, that whether they kill him or he gets to live. What theology, what mission is driving that? How are you rationalizing that, Paul? Then he gives us his mission statement. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lastly, you want to keep Christ as the center of your life? Have a Christ-centered desire to be with Christ. A Christ-centered desire to be with Christ. Look at
verse 19.
Or we can start from verse 23.
Verse 23.
He says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much far better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. C.S. Lewis said this.
C.S. Lewis already.
The Christians that have made the difference in this world have been those who think about the next one. It's as if Paul is confused here. He's in prison. People are speaking bad about him. And he's writing this letter. He's confused. He says, I want to be with you, Philippians. Verse 23. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much far better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for yourself. Paul calls being with Christ very much far better. He wants to be with Christ. You know, this has been bothering me the last couple of months. Just the fact of how life can be so repetitive. You wake up, you wash, you eat, go to work or go to school, come back, eat, sleep, wake up, wash, eat, go to work, go to school, come back, eat, sleep, and you repeat the process every day. There's been times where I've even rebelled to my wife. I said, love, today I am not eating. I say, love, today I am not wearing anything new. What's the point? Because it's going to get dirty again. I wear it, but you have to wash it again, and I have to do it, the process over and over again. I just got tired of what this world has to offer. Somebody said, for those who are not saved, this is the most happiness that they're ever going to have. But for those who know Christ, this is the worst that it gets. So for those who know Christ, it's going to get better. But for those who don't know Christ, this is the best that they'll ever have. John said the world and its lust are passing away. And so people like Paul live with eternity at the back of their minds. Their bodies were here on earth, but their hearts were in heaven. It is said of the Puritans, they lived 6 days in heaven. They lived 6 days in heaven, then came down on the seventh to the earth. But today Christians want to live 6 days on the earth. And the seventh day they want heaven to come down. You are hearing of death of celebrities. You are hearing of death of people that are passing in the past weeks. If there's anything that ought to teach us, is to have an appetite for heaven. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be thinking of the things that are above. We ought to be thinking or speaking about the things that are above. We ought to be living like we are renting in this world. Our true home is in heaven. In conclusion, it's all good and well to talk about God's internet and use big terms. And if the truth was to be told, that everybody claimed that God is their center. If we were to take a survey and go out into the community today
community
and ask people if they are really Christians. Everybody would claim that, yes, I am. I pray before I go to sleep. God is the big person in my life. But until we demonstrate a Christ-centered love for the saints, a Christ-centered hope for the spread of the gospel, a Christ-centered desire to be with Christ in heaven, we have no right to join Paul when he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you want to adopt Paul's life mission, you must first adopt his perspective on the gospel, the saints,
by made
in heaven. To put it another way, living for Christ cannot be divorced with living for the saints. Living for the gospel and living with heaven in mind. When Paul made this statement, he didn't make it feeling comfortable in his study room. He made the statement sitting in prison, brothers and sisters, contemplating his future, wondering if he's going to live or die. And this statement is backed up by Paul's life. If you were to take Paul's gospel away, you take the saints and the people of God, if you take his Jesus, you would do the better for you to rather kill Paul. If you notice a common thread in all the points that I've said here, is that they don't focus on yourself. They are outward. They don't focus on your needs, your comfort, your convenience,
or hotel,
your protection, your goals and your dreams. All these are away from you. My prayer is that we would keep Christ as the center of our lives. Hallelujah. It is not enough for us to keep on talking big terms and big theological words about how we are Christ-centered. Let us demonstrate a love for the spread of the gospel, even as the people that are here today. Let's come alongside this church, and let's have a desire to see the work spread in this place. These 3 points that I've said to you, they will keep you. They will keep you even when things are going tough. Because your focus is not on yourself. It's on the saints. It's on the gospel of Jesus, and it's on Jesus whom you look forward to be with in heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I close with the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. The same Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, verse 4, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Baba, we want to thank you this morning, Ubuti. You are the center, Baba, for our lives. If you were to go out of our lives don't make sense. The story of our lives, oh God, doesn't mean anything. I pray, Father, that you will put this mind in us. The same mind that was with Christ Jesus. That we will not think of ourselves. But that, oh God, that we would think of others as more important than ourselves. That we would think especially for the saints of God and have a love for them. Sacrifice, pray, encourage, strengthen them. That, oh God, we would have a love and a desire to be with Christ. That would move this focus away from our needs, away from ourselves, to who you are. For it is only then, oh God, that our joy and our hope is renewed. It's when we are looking outward and not inward. I pray for this church, oh God, that it would have an outward posture. Even as I look around, I pray, God, which there will be people that are constantly dreaming, constantly hoping, constantly trusting to go out and share the gospel. That you would be pleased, oh God, to spread the gospel in this part of the world. I pray, God, that you would keep your people here to go out, oh God, and tell people about Jesus. That even the people in this church would love one another, would encourage one another. Even as you said in your word, that Baba, when they see how much we love one another, that's when they'll become, oh God, your disciples. May you make this heart to be in us, oh God. And I pray for this church. I pray, oh God, that you would, oh Father, establish them, oh God, as a biblical church. I pray that you would establish them as a church that stands for Jesus. May you be pleased to open the eyes of the people around, that they will be able to see Christ like they've never seen him. Open their eyes that Jesus will be beautiful to them. That whenever before they didn't mean anything to them, but that because of your work of your spirit, you would open, Baba, their eyes, and they will see Christ in a different manner. We want to see, oh God, this place come to know Jesus. We want to see, Baba, life transform in this place. And so we pray, God, for this work to be established. We pray for these people to be encouraged. We pray that they will not lose hope, but that they will keep on trusting, keep on hoping in this Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We may close our eyes as I bring the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May we all say Amen.
Amen.